We'll begin today just by mentioning that it should be obvious to you that something's different today. We go on vacation for 2 weeks. Everything's fine. I come back and I get laryngitis. So, but we made it through first service, and we'll make it through this service too. So let's just ask God's blessing on our time. Father, there are so many things in this world that just take us by surprise. We don't see them coming, and we're totally unprepared. Nothing has ever taken you by surprise, not once, not ever. Long time ago, you knew what would be happening today. And if the enemy would come against us this way, then you must have marvelous things for us. We receive them now by our faith in Jesus. You have come to destroy the works of the enemy and to bless your people. And we receive that now, God. Bless us, teach us, show us the way, God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of cool having laryngitis because at first service, everybody was listening so carefully to hear what I said. It's kind of like they're interested, you know, so it's nice. We're going to be having a baptism today, right after our second service. And I love doing baptisms. Some things are just, in their nature, very cool. Baby dedications are just so cool. You dedicate a baby and a family to God. And what could be better than that? Weddings are very cool. Did you ever notice that in a wedding, it doesn't matter if there's a mistake. How can it be a bad wedding? Weddings are just good. And baptisms are good too. Typically, when you think about baptisms, most people think that baptisms are for those who have heard the word and believe the word and then receive Jesus into their life. And while that's true, it turns out that baptism is more than simply something for new believers. What I'd like to do this morning, as we prepare for the baptism this afternoon, is take you through God's word and show you what God has to say about baptism. As it turns out, there is a broader application than simply for first-time believers. Baptism is something that kind of ministers across the board to a lot of different hearts. So let me do this. Let me start out in the Old Testament this morning. Let's go back and look at some of the first recorded instances of things that we might refer to as baptisms. Let me take you to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, the Lord has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They are a people that are about to become a nation. And God is embarking on a program of teaching them what it means to belong to the living God, the God of Israel. He gathers them together at the foot of Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 19, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Now, it helps to understand that Israel has spent 4 centuries living in Egypt. And in the scriptures, Egypt is kind of a type of the world, a picture of living in the world. For 400 years, they have lived like the Egyptians. I said this at first service, and the minute the word "live like the Egyptians" came out of my mouth, now I can hear Steve Martin doing "Walk Like an Egyptian." So, these are the pictures that are stuck in my head. But they have spent 400 years living among the Egyptians, worshiping Egyptian gods. As they come out, God is going to unteach them some things and to teach them some new things. One of the first things he teaches them is that as they approach Mount Sinai, as the sound of the trumpets is blaring forth and the smoke and the fire descend upon Mount Sinai, that you have to be ready to approach God. They weren't ready. They'd spent 400 years living in the world, living like the world, and God teaches them now that you've got to be cleansed from that if you're going to approach God and have a relationship with Him. That's kind of the first picture of washings and baptisms that we have. That there's something that needs to be cleansed in us. Something that needs to be changed if we're going to approach God and know Him. A few chapters later, Exodus 29. They're preparing the priests to begin to minister. And in that preparation, God has this to say, Exodus 29, verse 1. And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them, for ministering to me as priests. Then there's some instructions about sacrifices, but take a look at verse 4. It says, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. So as the priesthood, as the sons of Levi and Aaron were preparing to serve God and to minister to God, it was necessary for them as well to be washed and to be cleansed. Remember, these people had lived in Egypt, in a type of the world, for 400 years. Now God is unteaching them some things. They're going to learn that the gods of Egypt are nothing. And they're going to learn that the God of Israel is everything. And so the washing represents a washing from the things of the past, a preparation to live with God and to serve God and to minister to God. Children of Israel are a lot like us in a lot of ways. If you go to any number of churches today, you'll find out that they have built something called a baptistry in their church. Usually it's a pool or a tank, sometimes behind the pulpit. It's filled with water. And it makes it convenient to do baptisms. If it's raining, no sweat. We got the baptistry. If it's February, don't worry about it. It's heated to 72. And it makes it just easy and convenient for us to experience baptism. Now, the children of Israel, they did something similar. In their synagogues, you would often find that they had built a tank or a pool of water. They called it a mikvah. And they would go into the mikvah for any number of reasons and experience ceremonial ritual washings. It was important to them that the mikvah be filled with something called living waters. For them, living waters meant running waters, had to be moving. You can appreciate that, especially if you're a guy. You know, you fill the sink, you're going to shave, right? And then you start rinsing your razor in it. After a few rinses, the water starts looking unappetizing. Now, if you take the stopper out and let the water run, the water's always clean. And that was the thought behind living water. The movement of the water, the running water, meant that it was always clean and always cleansing you. So they would build these mikvahs, a lot like our baptistries. And in the mikvahs, people could come to the synagogue and they could receive cleansings for any number of reasons. When a woman's monthly cycle had ended, she was considered to be unclean, ceremonially, ritually. And so she would step into the mikvah, be submerged, and come out ceremonially purified. Men could become ceremonially unclean too. If you're on your way to one of the feasts of Israel and you happen to touch a tombstone, of course, they were commanded not to touch a dead body. And so that would make you ceremonially unclean. There'd be a waiting period. There'd be a washing, submersing in the mikvah once again. We've already seen that when the priests were about to serve and minister, they would experience a submersion in the mikvah as well. It was a cleansing to make them prepared and ready to serve God. And the rabbis taught, and the people believed, that when you went down to the water and you came up, they considered you to be coming up as though you were a newborn child. See, all these things have their fulfillment and their application in the New Testament. Because Jesus said that anyone who came to him, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being would flow torrents of living waters. And of course, they were teaching that when you came up from the mikvah, you came up like a newborn child. Well, what does the Bible tell us? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we even use the term, we say born again. It's like a newborn child. So there were a lot of reasons why they would go down to the mikveh, why they would go to the pool and be cleansed. If you wanted to convert to Judaism, you would go to the mikveh and be submerged and come up as a new creation, as a child of Israel. That's probably the one that most closely matches what we call, you know, baptism, believing in Jesus and then being baptized. All these things, women's, men's purification rites, priests' consecration, conversion to Judaism, all these things had to do with things that were going on in people's hearts. It was believed that going to the mikveh and being submerged was appropriate for any number of reasons. Here's one. If you experienced a radical change of heart, then it was considered appropriate to go to the mikveh and be immersed in the waters. Probably the closest we would come today would be a new believer, somebody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. That's a radical change, isn't it? So you can imagine many of the children of Israel coming out now, finding out that the gods of Israel had been defeated, the gods of Israel, finding out that the gods of Egypt had been defeated by the living God of Israel. For them, that was a radical change of heart. And many of them put their faith in that God. And having believed in the God of Israel and trusted in him, many of them might have gone to the mikveh and just been cleansed from the old worship and the old religion. Now, not only a radical change of heart, but sometimes if you wanted to renew a commitment that you had made to God or make that commitment more comprehensive in your life, then that would be an appropriate time to go down to the mikveh. For example, let's say you were one of the children of Israel. You lived in Egypt, but you never really worshiped their gods. You just weren't into it. But you were never really that much into the God of Israel either. You're just kind of a worldly person. And when God brings you out and by the 10 plagues defeats the gods of Egypt and parts the Red Sea and you walk across on dry ground and you look at these things and you say, this is a God worth worshiping. Now you've been a child of Israel all along, but now you want to get serious about it. Well, that would be a good time to go down to the waters, go down to the mikveh and experience being immersed. A lot of people like that today. Might even be some of you in the room today who you've been Christians maybe for a long time, but you've never really taken that walk with God that seriously. You know, you got your salvation. You're good to go. You're cool. But then something happens. You attend a church service. You hear people talking about Jesus and about God, and you think to yourself, I really want more than just a run-of-the-mill Christian life. I want power in my life. I want victory over things. And you decide to renew the commitment. Well, that's a great time to go down to the water. So it's not just first-time belief. Sometimes it's as we experience our walk with God, we want to go deeper. We want to go farther. We want to renew or expand a commitment. And that's a great time to be baptized. They believe that you could experience a cleansing from past deeds. And I want to be careful about that because it isn't the water that makes you clean. Clean people look for the water and go down. We're going to talk about that more. But in this idea of being cleansed from things you've done, things you've said, things you've been in the past, came the idea that you could be considered to be like a newborn child. So these are some of the ideas that the children of Israel brought to this idea of being submerged under the water in the mikveh. Some of these same ideas translate now into the New Testament, into the new covenant we're living under, and we're going down to the water for some of these same reasons today. You could sum all these things up, all these reasons for looking for the water. You could sum them all up in one word, and the word is hope. I want to read you something. I'm going to apologize to you today because we're going to be jumping all over the scriptures. Now, if you're good at turning pages, you can follow me. if you're not so good, take notes or get a CD or just listen to what I'm showing you. We're going to be all over the place. Here's our first jump. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah was a prophet sent to the nation of Israel. They had wandered far from God, very far from God. And God sent Jeremiah to call them back. They had fallen into sin. They were living just like the people in the world. No difference between the world and Israel at all at this point. And in Jeremiah 14, Jeremiah prays a prayer for the children of Israel. He prays to the living God. Here's Jeremiah 14, verse 7. Prayer goes this way. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a wayfaring man who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? And yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Now that's the prayer that Jeremiah prayed. But let me point out one word to you. You find it in verse 8. He says, O the hope of Israel. Now if we were to get a concordance or a Bible dictionary and just look up the word hope, what would you expect? We just read the word in English, hope. If I went back and looked up the Hebrew word, what would you expect that word to say and to mean? Hope, it would be reasonable, wouldn't it? But what the word is mikvah. He calls upon the God of Israel and he says, oh, the hope of Israel, oh, the mikvah of Israel, oh, the means by which we might become clean. And so the word for hope there is actually the word mikvah. It's the word they would use for washings. And they use it to refer to their God. That means something. That means as God relayed his word to the children of Israel, and as he relays it to us today, he's talking about hope. And hope is something that I need. I need it on a daily basis. Sometimes I need it minute by minute. You ever had that experience where you did something, you said something, you turn to God, you get straight, and you turn around, you do it again. And 1 minute later, you need hope again. As much hope as you need, God has. This is a hope that change can be possible in a human life. It's a hope that renewal can occur in our hearts. It's a hope that forgiveness can be granted. And as a hope of change, it's a hope that things can be different for us. That the things that have defeated us in the past, we can take victory over those things now. That the sins that have beset us can be put aside, and we can no longer be slaves to them, but we can be more than conquerors and walk in power with our lives being a testimony to the greatness of our God. That's the Old Testament. Let's move into the New Testament. We're going to look at John the Baptist. Interesting character. He's a prophet of God. He's got 1 foot firmly planted in the Old Testament, 1 foot firmly planted in the New Testament. He bridges the two covenants of God. We're going to be in Matthew 3. We're going to find John standing on the banks of the Jordan River, baptizing people. And watch what he has to say as he brings them to the water. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The promise was that the one who's coming would baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's a real baptism. That's a baptism of power and a baptism of real change. And of course, John's announcing the first coming of Jesus. Now, comparing himself to Jesus, he says, all I've got to baptize you with is water. This is a baptism unto repentance. And here's one of the first reasons why people get baptized. It's because they look at their lives and they realize there needs to be a change. Repentance is one of those Bible words. If you watch ESPN or CNN or any of those stations, you don't hear the word repentance much. It's a Bible word. It's usually used in the church. So let me define it for you and put it in common English. You're living your life. You're going one way. Maybe you're like the children of Israel. Maybe you're living in the world, fascinated, captivated, motivated by the things of the world. One day you realize that you've been going the wrong way, that the things you've been putting your faith and your trust and your hope in, that there's no power in them, that there's nothing eternal in them, that they will all pass away one day. And so in your heart, you make a decision to change the way you're going. And that's what repentance is. Fancy Bible word, simple meaning. It means you're changing your direction now. You were going one way, now you're going a whole new way. And this was a baptism unto repentance. This was not the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ would bring. That's to come. It's not yet. It's a baptism of repentance. Before you can go a new direction, you have to decide that the old direction was wrong. So one of the first reasons that people become baptized is because they've decided, I've been going the wrong way. Sometimes it's a simple baptism of repentance, and I want to change. Could apply to someone who's already a believer. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long, long time. Maybe you've had a change of heart about the way you're walking with him. Maybe you think it's time to get serious. You know, the second coming is really close, guys. You know that, don't you? Not going to put a date on it, because every time they do, they're wrong. And I'm wrong enough without adding to the pile. So I'm not going to put a date on it. I'm just going to say this. It's closer than it was yesterday. It's really close. Maybe it's time to get serious. Maybe that's what the Holy Spirit's saying to you today. Maybe it's time to renew your commitment to Jesus and say, I want to really walk with you. Enough games, enough silliness, enough of the world. I want to get serious with you, God. That would be a marvelous reason to come down to the water, wouldn't it? Same chapter. Chapter number 3 of Matthew, this time verse 13. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven. And I'm really not going to be able to do the voice of God justice this morning. Okay? But it said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This will make a lot more sense if you understand two things about Jesus. First of all, John says, look, all I've got to baptize with is water. You baptize with the Holy Spirit. I need you to baptize me. And Jesus said, permit it to be so for now. That's because, number one, when Jesus came, he came as God in human flesh. There was nothing about Jesus that was not divine, that was not God in all his fullness. Jesus was the Son of God come in the flesh. But number two, he was also completely man. When he came, there was no way that he was not human, no sense that he couldn't completely relate to you. And that's why God does relate to us so well. He knows what it's like to be us because he is us, completely God and completely human at the same time. Now, part of being human is following God's instructions. We're going to look at Matthew 28 today. And when we do, we're going to see that we're taught, instructed, commanded by God to be baptized. So it becomes a matter of obedience. Now, Jesus, in his capacity as a human being, found it necessary to obey God's instructions to mankind. And so even though he had no sin to repent of, even though there was no reason for him to be baptized, out of obedience, as a man, as a human being, he went down to the water and allowed himself to be baptized. In his obedience to God, the heavens opened, and the voice of the Father came and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So for us, baptism also becomes a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of salvation. You don't get baptized to be saved. Saved people go and get baptized because God said to do it. When Jesus was obedient to the Father, it pleased the Father. And when you and I are obedient to the Father, it pleases the Father. So another reason for baptism, maybe you've been saved, maybe you've never been baptized. Be a good day to get baptized today, don't you think? Just out of simple obedience, that my life would be a pleasing thing to God. That he would look at me and say, "This also is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." So it's not only a matter of repentance sometimes, it's also a matter of obedience and living a life that's pleasing to God. Probably one of the most important reasons is found over in Matthew chapter 20. Here's a great reason to be baptized. Matthew 20, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, James and John, they want something from Jesus. And so they send their mom to ask him. Matthew 20, verse 20. It says, "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Oh, not much. Just grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, the other on your left in the kingdom.' I don't want much at all. Just let my sons sit on your right and your left. Take the position of preeminence in the kingdom of heaven. That's all." Not much. So Jesus answered her and said, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said to him, "Oh, yes, we are able." They didn't have a clue what they were asking for, did they? So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it is prepared by my Father." Now, when Jesus talks about the cup he's going to drink and the baptism he's going to be baptized with, what's he referring to, guys? The crucifixion. He's heading to the cross. And he says, "You guys don't even know what you're asking, but yes, you will be baptized with that baptism. You'll drink that cup." So, baptism is also connected with the idea of identification. When we're baptized, we're identified with Jesus and with who he is and with what he's done. Let me take you one more place. It'll make that just a little clearer for you. I'm going to go over to Romans chapter 6 and read you the first six verses of Romans 6. Paul put it this way. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so baptism in this sense becomes an identification process. When we're baptized, we identify with Jesus. And that's why we have the tradition of being submerged in the water. Paul asked the question, he said, shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What that means is, when we go down to the water, the process of baptism entails being submerged, being lowered under the water. For a time, you disappear from view. That's like being buried. That's a death process. But what you've died to is the old life, is the old man who was a slave to sin and who could do nothing but sin. When we bring you up again, and good news, we do bring you up again. When we bring you up again, you reappear. It's a picture of the resurrection coming up, not to the old life again, that's gone, but coming up to a new life. A life in which the power of sin over you has been broken, so that no longer are you a slave to sin, but now you get to choose who you will serve with your life. Yourself, the enemy, or God. But you're set free, and you don't have to sin anymore. You can be free from bondage to the law of sin and death. And you can walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is about. It's about this promise from God that there can be a new life for us. We don't have to be the people we've been. We don't have to fail like we failed in the past. We don't have to struggle any longer. But we can let God take the victory in our lives and share that victory with us and make us more than conquerors. Give us the victory over sin and set us free to follow him and worship him with our lives. One more verse. Let me take you over to 1 Peter. This will clarify something I said earlier. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And Peter wrote these words. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. Now the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, he descended into the grave, into the center of the earth, where there were spirits who had been disobedient. This has to do with some angelic presences and some things that they did that were so far out of bounds that God took them out of the game and said, you will wait here until the end of time and then you will be judged. And Jesus descended into the grave and preached victory there. Preached a victory over those rebellious spirits and preached the victory to those who'd waited faithfully for him. And then he led them into the presence of God. And heaven was finally open to mankind. He also says this. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Now, I'll give you a little theology lesson here. It's interesting. You don't have to memorize it. There won't be a test. If you see something in the Old Testament and it points you to something in the New Testament, the thing in the Old Testament is called a type. The thing in the New Testament is called an antitype. And here's why I'm even bothering to tell you that. Noah in the Old Testament was a type. He went through the water and came out the other side. Life was different after the flood. So that's a type. There is in the New Testament now an anti-type. Take a look at verse 21. There is also an anti-type which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you catch what baptism is? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And that's why I say baptism doesn't save you. It's something saved people do. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. That's all the water accomplishes. It washes your outside clean. But people who've been washed clean on the inside go down to be baptized. It's what you do when your conscience is now good, when you've made peace with your God, when your sins have been forgiven, when you know that you know that you know that you're born again and your destiny is with God in heaven forever. That's a good conscience. And that's what you do. You go down to the water to be baptized. This creates a picture, and God takes his pictures very seriously. You remember back in the Old Testament, children of Israel in the wilderness were thirsty. And so God instructs Moses. He says, Mo, take your staff, strike the rock. It'll bring forth water. Mo does, the rock does, Israel drinks. Everybody's happy. Later on, they're thirsty again. And this time God tells Moses, he says, this time I want you to speak to the rock, don't strike it. Moses goes out and he's just royally ticked with the children of Israel. He lets them know how mad he is and he strikes the rock. Moses was disobedient to God, but God loved the children of Israel so much, he brought water out for him anyways. But when he was done, he called Moses over. He said, Mo, come here. So we got a problem. He said, I was creating a picture. The rock was Christ. He is struck once. How many times do you need to lift Jesus up? How many times do you need to crucify him? Once. After that, you simply speak. God, save me, a sinner. God, by your death on the cross, by your shed blood, wash me clean. Grant me eternal life. Heal me. And when Moses struck the rock and didn't speak to it, he ruined the picture God was creating. So God takes his pictures very seriously because they teach us truths. The picture of baptism is you die to your old self. You identify with the death of Christ. You also identify with him in that you're raised to newness of life. It creates a picture. So that tells us that baptism is something that saved people do. It's not what you do to get saved. And there's a lot of arguments about baptism, about right ways to do it and wrong ways to do it. Some people teach you got to be baptized forward, face down. Some people teach you got to be baptized backwards. You got to be dipped 3 times. You got to be dipped 1 time. Tell you the truth, I don't think it matters. Because it's the answer of a good heart. God looks not on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And when God sees a good heart down at the water, I don't think it matters what you do. Just as by way of example, let me show you some of the formulas that people use for baptizing. You find them in the New Testament. Here's Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so many people baptize in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit. But look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So you can baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's Acts chapter 8, verse 16. As yet the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you can be baptized simply in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or you can make it really simple. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Seem to be baptized just in the name of the Lord. These are ways they baptized in the New Testament. Do you think all these people had a good conscience? Do you think they were accepted by God? I suppose they were. So I don't think the formula, the backwards, forwards, three times, one time, sprinkled, poured, immersed, I don't think that matters so much as having a good conscience before God. Having repentance in your heart. Having a desire to be committed to Him. Coming to Him by faith in Jesus. And looking to walk in power now, in newness of life. These are the things that matter. So let me show you one more thing. I think it's probably the most important thing. And it's a very cool thing. Somebody pointed this out to me. I wasn't smart enough to figure this out on my own. But now that I've got it, I'm going to pretend like it's my own. And you're all going to think, wow, is he smart? So let me share it with you. And now you can be really smart too. You find it in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. And there's two words that are really important. First, let me just read the passage to you. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Out of that passage, let me lift two words, the word baptize and the word name. Baptize is a Greek word, baptizo. We didn't have any word that was like it in English, so they just simply carried it over into the English. It's a transliteration. Greek baptizo, English baptism. What it means is to submerge something. So I guess if you believe in total immersion, I guess maybe you're kind of on track with that. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it because God looks at the heart. But it's a word that would be used. Let's say you wanted to dye some fabric. Have you ever seen fabric that hasn't been dyed? It's kind of a plain Jane sort of yellowish, whitish straw color. Let's say you had a garment, you wanted to dye it, and you had some beautiful deep blue dye. What you would do is you would take that garment and you would press it down into the dye and submerge it and hold it down until every single fiber had been saturated with the dye that you submerged it in. That's what baptism means. It means to be submerged completely. The other word I wanted to point out to you is the word name. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do you be baptized into a name? It's kind of weird, isn't it? But the key to understanding is to know that the word name means name, yeah. But it also means character. I'll present you with a hypothetical situation here. Let's say I own a company and I've hired you. Part of the company is that there are credit cards available, and now you as my employee, I give you a credit card, and I say you can use this in the company's name. Now, what that doesn't mean is you can't go out and buy a ticket to Aruba, okay? Or you can't go out and buy yourself a new car. Or you can't go out and buy yourself a $100 Japanese steak dinner. Because if I find out you've been doing that, I want my card back. But what it does mean is you can use that card the same way I would. And I give you that card because I believe you understand who I am, and you'll use it the way I use it. You would use it with my authority. You would use it in my name. See, the word name also means character. And if I were to entrust you with a company business card, I trust you would use it according to my character, the same way I would use it. So the word name actually means character. So let me read you that center verse again. This is verse 19, but let me put those ideas into the words now. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, submerging and immersing them until they are completely saturated with the character of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Anything you do in your life that brings you to a place where you're becoming more like Jesus, whether it's a place of repentance in your heart, whether it's a desire to make a deeper commitment, whether something's happened and you've been changed, anything that makes you more like Jesus is a marvelous time to be baptized. If you're an unbeliever and you come to faith, that's a great time to be baptized. If you've walked with God for many years and something's happened and you just want to be closer than you've ever been to Him in your entire life, that's a great time to be baptized. If you want to be set free, if you want to become obedient to God, and have not just this ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christianity, but have a Christian walk that's filled with power and victory over the circumstances of your life, it's a great time to be baptized. So can you imagine that there could be a lot of people who might want to be baptized today? For a lot of good reasons. Baptism can be summed up in one word. It is hope. Hope that a changed life is possible. Hope that repentance can take place in the human heart and we can become obedient and pleasing to God as we identify with His death to our old life and with His resurrection to walk now in newness of life with Him. It's the hope that we can have a good conscience, that we can be pleasing to God. It's the hope that we can become, over time, as we walk with Jesus, immersed in the character and the nature of God, we can become more like Him. These are great reasons to be baptized. And again, baptism doesn't save. It's what saved people do. So just on the off chance that there's anybody here who's not saved, we're going to give you an opportunity to be saved today. Because we also have the Lord's table, the bread and the cup, and that's something that saved people do as well. Now we're going to pass these things out. Since you will have an opportunity to know God.